Isaiah 42 from verse 1. And it's just the word of the Lord. God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." Amen. And that God would add his blessing to the reading of his holy and sacred word.
Let's now turn to the word of God as we read together, Isaiah 42, first 9 verses. Now, some of you may have noticed, the more perceptive of you, that there's been an election this week, and that all eyes have been on the goings-on leading up to the election, and then the election itself, and the events that followed it, and the spotlight has very much been on one man and one party, and all has been focused on Tony Blair and New Labour, and the fact that he is the youngest Prime Minister to be elected since 1812, I think it is. It is 1812, because I've got it here in my notes. And all eyes really are focused on him. And there's a kind of a buzz about the country in most of it. And people are very excited about what's going to happen with New Labour and the government that's just taken over. And as we know, the one who is elected as Prime Minister is elected to be a servant, to serve the nation and to look after the best interests of the nation, the best interests of the United Kingdom. And service is what he or she in the past has been called to. And tonight we're going to see the Lord asking for the spotlight to be brought on another servant, the most important servant that ever was and ever will be in the history of the world. This portion of scripture that we read is the first passage which has been identified as one of the servant songs. There are reckoned to be 5 of them in the book of Isaiah, and it's focusing on this particular servant, this amazing servant that God asks for the focus to be brought onto. The focus is brought onto him because he says, "Here is my servant," or a better translation might be, "Behold," or "See my servant." God Almighty is saying, "Okay, I want you to take your eyes off whatever it is you're focusing on just now and behold him. Look at him. I want you to focus your mind's eye, your whole attention on him, on this servant." And that's therefore what we'll do tonight. And I've decided that we might look on this, seeing it is kind of topical just now. Although what we have here in 41 and 42 is a courtroom situation, and there's a contest going on between God and idols. I think what we might do is look at it in terms of a political situation and a general election, and follow the events as they go on. Well, the first question we're going to ask, and a question that was very important in the lead up to the general election that we've just had just now in our own country, is who is backing the major parties? You know that there was a lot of talk about Tony Blair and New Labour, and whether or not business and industry would really believe that there had been big changes in the party and that they would be working for the best interests of industry in this nation. And it was very important. All the journalists for a while, the political analysts anyway, were looking towards whether or not he would get the backing of big industry in this country. And we want to see as well, before we go any further and look directly at the servant himself, who's backing this servant here? Who's standing behind him and lending his weight and his support to the servant? Well, obviously, it's God Almighty himself, because he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." God himself is saying, look at this one. I'm standing behind him. I want you to look at him, to observe him, and to watch very closely how he goes about his work and how he fulfills it successfully. My chosen one in whom I delight. And the God who is speaking here is the God whom we see in the previous chapter as the creator, and indeed in chapter 40 that we looked at last week as well. He's the creator God. He's mighty and he's got unlimited power at hand. So obviously his backing and his support is the most important in all the universe. God unreservedly backs him. He is my chosen one in whom I delight, says God Almighty. He's the one in whom my soul delights. That's an unreserved, wholehearted backing by God Almighty. And the thing about this God who is so powerful as to bring the whole world into being and who sustains it is that he's also decided that he's going to go with this servant all the way through his election campaign, as it were. He's going to go through every single phase. He says in verse 6, "I will take hold of your hand. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." He is going to go with them all the way along the road. You know that within one of the parties this week, there was a bit of a fallout with their advertising agents and Saatchi and Saatchi, and they weren't really getting on, and there were some decisions being made whereby there was a parting of the ways for a short while anyway. Well, with this one, God Almighty is saying, "I will hold your hand. I will go with you all the way." There's this unreserved backing. And he says, "I will keep you," in verse 6 as well. There is this loving, intimate relationship whereby no matter what the stages are in the process, God Almighty says that he's going to be with him. And even more, he's going to invest something of himself in this servant as well, this candidate for our hearts. He says in verse 1, "I will put my spirit on him." I will put my spirit on him. And when we look at the New Testament and we observe the life of one who is said to have been this servant, the one that the New Testament wholeheartedly says was the servant spoken of here and in the other passages referring to the suffering servant, we see that the Holy Spirit of God was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had God's favor and God's blessing, God's empowering and God's enabling all the way from the beginning of his life to the very end. At his conception, it says in Matthew 1 verse 18, Mary was with child through the Holy Spirit. So at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at his baptism, we remember that the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove to encourage him and also to infill him and give him power for the public ministry that he was just about to take up. And in his public ministry, he did his signs by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 10, verse 38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Because God was with him. So the one who is backing this servant and the one who is backing the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we see clearly, was God Almighty himself. It was the one who made heaven and earth and all good things therein. And he went with him, holding his hand, being with him and towards him and loving him all the way throughout every stage of his campaign. So that's the backing. Now we look at the character of the servant himself. We remember that this week and in the weeks leading up to the election, there are quite a few questions about certain candidates as regards sleaze and some sleazy skeletons in their cupboards. And we saw Martin Bell going around in his white suit as the champion of all good. And he went on a sleaze ticket, as they said, throughout the campaign. He was saying that there were untoward things going on with one of his opponents. I'm not saying whether I believe it or not. He just said that that was the case. And there were questions and doubts about the character of some of the people who were leading. And there were doubts about the Tory party, for example, because of the infighting and the bickering. Were they fit to govern a nation if they weren't even looking after one another's interests, far less the interests of the nation? There were questions and there were doubts about the character of some of the people being voted for this week. Well, let's look at the character of this servant. Well, we see the first thing about him is that there's a strange quietness about him. You know, he's not at all showy, and he doesn't seem to have the American-style razzmatazz that some politicians seem to go for, and all the ticker tape. You know, it says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. He's not showy. He's not showing off and saying, check me out. He's just going about his business gently and quietly in a very quiet and humble manner. The emphasis is on a quiet, unaggressive campaign, an ongoing walk that's done in a quiet way. He's not going to be shouting. He's not going to be crying out and decrying others. He's not going to be raising his voice and putting them down, as it were. He's just going to go on with his work. Then the second thing is, the first is that he's quiet, the second is that he's very gentle. This is one of probably my favourite verses in all of God's word, verse 3, where the word of the Lord says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. This really is glorious. This is beautiful beyond description. Just the thought of this servant in his quiet manner and his gentle way. You know, the bruised reed wasn't strong enough to hold anything else up. It was bruised itself and it was damaged. And if you think about it, that's us. We're the bruised reeds. We're the sinners who aren't really strong enough to hold anybody else up. Often we have times that are so difficult that we find it very hard to even lift ourselves up. We find ourselves lost in gloom. He speaks about a smouldering wick as well. I don't know, when I was wee, we had in our house, in my grandfather's house, a tilly lamp up on the wall. And it made this lovely, reassuring noise, this kind of little hissing noise all the time. And you knew it was there and you knew it was on, just very quiet. Sometimes it wasn't very strong, but you knew it was there and it was going on and going on. But the wick, when we came to renew it, where it went brown, where it went black and burnt down, it became very, very tender and it just broke. You know, this servant, when he comes to deal with human beings, he is so gentle that for that burnt out wick, he won't snuff it out. It's just incredible. This week, I was busy making toast in the kitchen. And when one makes toast, it's a good idea to pull the curtains away from the toaster and to separate the toaster from that might go on fire. And I went off upstairs and I sat at my computer and I was battering away, and I thought, I had some very profound thoughts. So I was lost in my thoughts there, battering away. And I thought after a wee while, oh, well, I'll go downstairs now and oh, that toast will have gone cold. So I decided, right, and I switched off and went to the top of the stairs and I thought, oh no, oh, I've burnt the toast again. No, it's got a setting on it from 1 to 5. And it still managed to burn it anyway. I thought, so I just sauntered down the stairs and I thought, oh no, I'll have to put some more in. Then I got to the sitting room door and I opened it and I was met by this thick black smoke. And I looked and the kitchen door was wide open and my kitchen was on fire. And the curtains were up in flames and I didn't really have time to think, but I ran in and pulled the curtains down and opened the back door and threw this flaming thing out into the garden. And the kitchen was full of smoke and I was choking and couldn't get back in properly. And of course some of the curtain had fallen and the lino was on fire. So then the next thing was my neighbour was screaming, will I get the fire brigade? No, no, it's fine, it's fine. So I had to run back in, having choked on all this thick smoke, and then run over and thought, what can I do? Ah, I remember TV programs. They said, you'd best to douse it. Just, yes, right. And I found a towel, and there was me on my knees with this fire, this lino all around, dousing the flames. And anyway, the thing was, I went eventually back to the toaster. Not that I thought that I'd get any toast out of it. But I went to the toaster, and the pieces of bread that I'd put in were burnt to a cinder there.
And I tried to pull them out. You know, they broke off in my hands. Just broke off. They were that delicate and that gentle. And my clumsy, big, trembling, shaking hands couldn't lift it out, so I had to turn them out. But that's kind of a picture. Something like what the Lord has here. Something that really has been burnt up and it's broken down. And it's just this reed that's almost out. It's almost snuffed out. It feels it's at the very end. It can't go any further. It's just burnt all the way down to the core. And it's so delicate that if you touch it, it breaks. And yet he is so gentle that he won't break it. He'll come. He'll make use of it. Now that's lovely. That is beautiful. And he's faithful as well. You know, this is something that's very much missing in our country at this time. Faithfulness, not only in marriage, but in relationships and even within, you know, political parties. It was one of the things that was so sadly lacking in the Tory party this time around. Now, I'm not being political. I'm just observing something very, very logical here. They shouldn't have been pulling the daggers out in one another. They should have been faithful to one another. And this is where they were lacking. But the servant whom the Lord is speaking about here and whom he's supporting all the way, he was faithful. He was going to be faithful all the way to the end. Verse 3 says, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. And in chapter 11, when speaking of the one who was to come as well, it says that he was going to wear faithfulness as a sash around his waist. You know, this was going to be one of the primary things about this servant, that he would be faithful. And you know, you remember back to Gethsemane. You remember Gethsemane and the horror that stood before the Lord Jesus Christ. The horror of taking all the wrath of God against all the sin of the world on himself. All of it. The fire of God. The wrath of just hell itself. And he sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane. A horrible moment. Right, what do I do now? Do I go ahead and do what I was called to do? Or do I just turn away from that horrible, horrible death? But he was faithful to what God had commissioned him to do. And he went all the way to his death on the cross of Calvary and took that punishment so that sinners such as you and I would not have to bear it if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's quiet, he's gentle, he's faithful, and you know he's got great staying power as well. He continues all the way to the end. It says in verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. He persevered all the way to the end. Although the cross was looming, although it was ugly beyond words and description, he persevered to the end. And you remember his cry. It's so powerful that I would almost have this in every sermon that I ever preached. And he's up there on the cross of Calvary. He says, it is finished. He went all the way to the end. And you know, this servant really is the type and the example for every single Christian. If you're a Christian tonight, you are to be like this. You're to have this quietness of spirit about you, about your walk, that you're not shouting or shrieking or calling attention to yourself. I'm talking about your great experiences, but instead you're talking about your great suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're called to be gentle as well, because as you know in your own life, there are times when you felt, maybe for those who are maybe a little bit older, it's not the younger ones, when you felt you just couldn't go on anymore, you were just completely broken and you were without hope. Well, you know, for someone like that, what they need is a gentle Saviour who will come and gently love them and hold them and bring them to himself and keep them. The gentleness has to be a part of your life as well. It certainly has to be a part of mine. And for many of us, this won't come naturally to us, because we're brought up in a day and a generation where it really is about self. But there's this gentleness, this quietness, and there's a faithfulness as well. Have you the faithfulness, once you've vowed to do something, to go all the way to the end? If you're a Christian, you must. You must go all the way to the end. Be faithful to your promises. And you've got to have staying power or perseverance as well. And you're not to give up. You know, although Jesus Christ had
all the pressures and the stresses that those who were like bruised reeds and smouldering wicks were like. You know, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Although he had all these pressures on him, he carried on all the way to the end, and he wasn't stopped. He continued faithfully. What then about his manifesto? We've seen who's backing him. It's God Almighty, and he's backing him all the way. We've seen his own character. It's impeccable. It's just the most pure and glorious one in all the world. What about his manifesto? What about his public written declaration of his intentions? Well, let's put before us here. You know, the central theme of these first 9 verses, the most important recurring theme, is justice. That he establishes the justice of God. Justice. It says in verse 1 that the servant, and I quote, will bring justice to the nations. It says in verse 3 that he will faithfully bring forth justice. And it says in verse 4, he will establish justice on the earth. What exactly is this all about? What does this mean? Well, justice is, as Alec Mottier says, the Lord's truth and the truth about the Lord. Justice is the Lord's truth and the truth about the Lord. See, many of us think of justice as something that relates to how we are treated. But actually, real justice is about how God's truth is dealt with and how he deals with people. You know, there were allegations of sleaze going on in the Bible. There were dreadful allegations, worse even in their extent than the ones we heard throughout the campaign that we had recently. And they emanated from one who was known as the father of lies, the devil. He asked a lot of questions about whether or not God was just and true, and whether or not his word really stood. You remember in Genesis 3 verse 1, he says to Eve, did God really say? Are you sure about that? Would God really be so nasty as to let you have all these other trees and not that one? And that one looks really good. Did he really say that you weren't to do that? And do you think he's really going to fulfill his promise to punish if you do it? Did God really say? Then you remember in Job's life history as well, there was a time when the devil came cockily strutting around and throwing off his allegations of sleaze as well, and throwing out questions again. And he asked, does Job fear God for nothing? There's got to be a catch here. There's something not quite right. I don't think that he's doing it. I think he's just being bribed by God. I think God's just doing a wee deal with him on the fly. That'll keep him going. So there was allegations of sleaze. And the servant's manifesto was to bring justice to the earth. He was going to faithfully bring forth justice and establish it on the earth to all the nations. He was going to show the Lord's truth and the truth about the Lord. There's one wee point here that I'd like to make as well. It says in verses 1 and verse 3 that he will bring forth justice. And you know what that means, that indicates to us, that justice is not something we look for naturally ourselves, but this servant is going to bring it, and he's going to show it, he's going to reveal it, he's going to bring it forth. It's not in us to go and to carry it around as the most important thing, that we have justice shown, but he is going to bring it forth. It's God who reveals, and this has to be a word for us, because we, who are sinners, never looked for the justice of God. It was God who sought us out, and in Christ showed us what true justice is. That when God said he would punish sin, he did so. He said he would punish it, and he did, on the cross of Calvary, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he would punish sin, that it needs must be punished, and he punished it as he said. And Jesus showed the justice of God there. But he also showed mercy and compassion. Jesus did it. And there's another thing about his manifesto as well, and that includes the fact that he was going to be a covenant. It says in verse 6 that this servant was going to be a covenant for the people. That means that he was going to be a person through whom folk would come to a covenant relationship with God. That is a promise, a covenant, a pledge with God, coming into relationship with him. And a covenant is established by God Almighty himself. I'm going to read something from Alec Mottier's tremendous book, which looks at Isaiah. He says a covenant is, and I quote, God's free decision to take and keep a people for his own possession
drawing them to himself, constituting himself as their God and Redeemer, and bringing them into a life of freedom and obedience. You know, God has made this covenant. He's covenanted to be the God of this people. He will be faithful to them. He's called them to be his, and they are then, because they've been brought into this covenant, free then to obey him, because beforehand, because of their bondage to sin, and before they received the Holy Spirit, they were unable so to do. So that is the servant's manifesto. He's going to bring forth justice, he's going to show it clearly, and he did that most clearly on the cross of Calvary. And you know, he himself was a covenant made for the people. You know that it was actually his own broken body, his very self, that he gave in the covenant. The New Testament speaks of a new covenant sealed with his own blood in Luke 22:20 and 1 Corinthians 11:25, and we're going to be looking at that the Lord's Day coming, God willing. The covenant was sealed with his own blood. It was costly, and he himself was the mediator. He himself was the only way. There's no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. What about his constituency then? What's the extent of the sphere of influence that he has in his constituency? Well, we'll see in verse 1 that it says, he will bring justice to the nations, in the plural. Then in verse 4, it says, he will establish justice on earth. That's very broad. The nations and earth, and then the following clause there, the islands. So really, it covers the whole of the world. His constituency is to be the whole of the world. You know, in the time leading up to this, the Jews had very much kept the law to themselves, the teaching about God, and they hadn't been spreading it as they ought to. But with the coming of this servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word would go out to all the nations. And he was going to be, it says in verse 6, a light for the Gentiles. Not only for Jews any longer, but for Jews and Gentiles. It was going to be for all peoples and all nations. He was going to be a light for Gentiles. And you remember in John 8:12 that Jesus himself as the light of the world. The light of the truth of God now goes out to the whole world, to all peoples everywhere. They are all within the sphere of his influence as the word goes out. And we've been commissioned to take it that far as well. And all his constituents are important. Every single one of them. Even the bruised reeds and the smouldering wicks. You know, he will use them. And I want to encourage you to know that no matter how poor you feel that horrible word that assails me often, feelings, no matter how desperately weak you see yourself to be, you know, the Lord will not bypass you. If you are in this covenant with him, he will never, ever forsake you. He will use the bruised reeds and the smouldering wicks. And in fact, it's the people who see them most as bruised reeds and smouldering wicks that he uses. You remember Paul saying in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. Do you feel yourself to be wretched? Do you really feel that? So poor, so pathetic a witness. Well, you know, you're the candidate to be used by this God. In his constituency, you will be used. In the hymn that we have in our hymn book here, I will sing the wondrous story. There's one verse that's missed out, but that I saw the other day and liked very much, and it says, I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. You see, there's no pretension here of being tremendous, just storming along, no problems, it's easy, Christian life, victorious all the way. None of that at all. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Now that is the same for us as well. There are times on our road when the sight seems to go. It's like Martin was speaking about today earlier on. The clouds seem to get in the way. Is God still there? Like the coolants were there, solid. Is he still there? Sight's going. And yet God is faithful. He's faithful. He heals the bruised. Are you bruised tonight? Do you think that God couldn't use you? Are you too weak? Are you unable? Well, you are the very candidate for being used by God if you feel that way, and if you think that you are a poor, wretched sinner. In many ways, I almost wish the Holy Spirit would draw nearer in greater power so that we would actually see how really poor we are. Because, you know, when we think we're very, very poor, we actually do cry out to God for help. We cry out all the more. But when we're ticking along and everything seems to be going fine, cockiest people on earth, just storming along in our own strength. Prayer. Well, I'll give him 4 minutes. Well, I've prayed. Between the evening as well. And it's when we see ourselves as poor, we say, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, will you be my strength? Will you give me what I haven't got myself? So his constituency is the whole of the world. And his constituents, the ones that he is delighted to use, are the ones who are bruised and smouldering, the broken down, the poor in spirit. You know, they're blessed according to the Beatitudes. And what about his period of office then? Tony Blair might be 4 or 5 years, they reckon, minimum, in office. What about the servant here spoken of, period of office? Well, the good news is, for those of you who have need of God, is that his period of office is eternal. He is going to be in office forever and ever. We've been looking at Hebrews recently, and Hebrews 5 verse 6 says that he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews 1 verse 8, when the Lord Jesus is spoken of, it says, your throne, O God, will last forever. The duration of his period of office is eternally, and he continues to give and to give and to give to his people. It says in verse 5, this is what God the Lord says, he who created heaven and earth and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people. Now there's a few words there that I want to highlight. It says he created, that seems to be past tense, he stretched, past tense, he spread, past tense, but then it moves to the next part and it says who gives breath to its people. You know, some people have believed that God just set the world in motion like a watchmaker. He wound it up and let it go. They're called deists. And then he's just gone and left it, and it's ticking around by itself. You see, that's a lie. That's not true. God is intimately involved with the world and with the affairs of your life and with the affairs of the whole world at this time. He gives breath to its people. It's an ongoing thing. And God's ministry and this servant's ministry is ongoing as well. Murray McShane, it was, said that he would be mightily strengthened if only he could see the Saviour praying for him in the room next door. Well, you know, in heaven, the Saviour is, this servant is praying for his people. It's ongoing, and as he's praying, the blessings are coming down. They're coming down, and they're coming down. And friends, you and I are called into this great constituency and under the eternal period of office. So I have to ask you tonight, all of you, Christians and non-Christians, where is your vote going to be tonight? Because today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Where is your vote going to be? Is it going to be with the also-rans, the ones that have had to stand down when the curtain falls and they know that it's time to get off the stage? They're spoken of here as well, the idols. In verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. And there's really just the two choices. Are you going to vote for the servant of the Lord whom he says, behold about? Or are you going to vote for these dumb idols? And in the previous chapter, he actually said they couldn't even speak. They couldn't tell what was going to happen in the future. They're just lumps of nothing. So in the idols of your life, whatever they are, whatever you're pinning your hopes on for eternity, where's your vote going? Is it going for the also-rans, the dumb idols, or with the one who alone has God's backing, and Jesus Christ alone has God's backing? Not Muhammad, not Buddha, no one else. Jesus Christ alone, Jesus Christ the only way. He's got God's backing. He's got a spotless character. He's got the grandest manifesto. He's got a constituency which embraces the whole world. And his commitment to his constituency is eternal. There really isn't much of a choice, is there? The idols have got nothing to offer. Follow him. Follow him. Yield your life to him. Let's pray.